All right, Acts chapter number 16 is where we want to turn in the Word of God this evening. Acts chapter number 16. We've read through this passage of Scripture fairly recently when we have gone through the book of Acts. As we're reading through that for our Scripture reading for each of the services, we were in Acts 16 not long ago. We're going to look at verse 25. So, as you remember, the context of what was going on here in Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul and Silas, his companion and co-worker in the ministry, had very carefully listened to and obeyed the Spirit of God in choosing what area they were to minister in. They were called to go to Macedonia, and they went to Macedonia. And there in Macedonia, they went to the city of Philippi, and they were able to lead one soul to Christ. But after that, not long after that anyway, they were thrown into prison. And that's where we take up now in verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." This passage of Scripture here ought to be a great encouragement to us. In the days in which we find ourselves living, we are often faced with what feels like a horizon that looks very dark. It seems like there's no hope in the future, and boy, things are going to get worse and worse, and what are we going to do? And those kind of thoughts come into our mind very quickly and easily. But we all ought to be encouraged by the fact that as we read through Scriptures, number one, we're not alone in facing troubles. God's people have faced troubles since the beginning of God's people. It's part of what we sign up for when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But we find in Scripture that God's people have been able to, in the middle of trials, rejoice and endure and continue on, and God has blessed them and preserved them and used them. And friends, I want you to understand, it will be no different for you and me, that as we look at the Lord, as we keep our eyes focused on Him, listen, we can get through anything that Satan brings our way. Let me say that again. We can get through anything that Satan brings our way. And that's not a prideful statement based on who we are and our ability to endure things. That is a statement of confidence based in who God is. And He's the same that He was in Paul's day. And we also can get through this. Now, here's the important thing that I want you to understand. And that is, our reaction to this is a choice. It is a choice, as so much of life is. It is not that things happen to us that we have no control over. Certainly, that is the case. But it's not that it ends there. Our reaction to it and how we respond is our choice. And I want to remind you of that and encourage you with that in the days to come. So, this is a message, basically, that I've entitled The Midnight Choice, because the Bible says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. What choice would they make? Well, they made the right choice, and you and I have the same choice. Let's pray, and then I want to get into the message here this evening. Dear Lord, thank You for the opportunity to preach to Your people. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the wonderful faith that we get from Your Word. Now, Lord, I pray that You would embolden us with this faith that we can have from reading this passage of Scripture, that as You came through for Paul and Silas, You'll come through for us.
that if they were able to, by faith, pray and sing praises at midnight, then we can too. Now, Lord, I pray that you would enable me to preach in such a way that this message would be an encouragement and a challenge to your people. And please give us ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. So everyone has midnight experiences. Everybody has things that happen where it seems like you're in the darkest part of your life, and boy, nothing could get any worse. And I want you to understand, I'm not trying to belittle what you maybe are going through right now, but I'm trying to encourage you with this fact that that is a part of life. Satan will tell you otherwise. He'll tell you that you're the only one, but Satan is a liar. You're not the only one. Others go through things as well. In fact, everybody goes through very dark experiences. It is a part of life. Maybe yours is illness or physical pain, and boy, that can be a big deal. Even if it's something that in and of itself is not that great as far as, you know, you wouldn't tell the doctor that you're at a 9 or a 10 on the scale that they give you. But yet when you have something that is even on the lower end of that scale and it's constant, that can wear on you and can be a midnight experience. And some of you have been through and are going through those things even now. It might not be physical pain or an illness, but it might be emotional pain. Sometimes that seems worse than physical pain, especially for some people. That can be a real midnight experience. There comes a time for everyone when despair and fear and doubts are knocking at the door. And I'm sure they must have been for Paul and Silas. Think about what they went through. Remember, this didn't happen in a vacuum. These were real people. Paul and Silas were men like you and I. They suffered with the same doubts and fears that you and I do. And so it must have been that way as they're trying to serve God, as they're giving God the best that they have, and it seems to go well for a moment, and then all of a sudden Satan comes back and lashes out against them, beats them and throws them in prison, and they're there in misery. It would have been easy for them to doubt. But the truth of the matter is, just like Paul and Silas, you and I get to choose if these experiences are going to bring us down or if we'll remain on top. We get to choose. So let me share with you a few things. I'll give you 5 things that we have a choice whether or not we are going to receive these things. Number one, joy is a choice. In the middle of a midnight experience, joy is a choice. Notice with me, if you would, what the Bible says in verse 25 of Acts 16. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. It takes joy to sing praises. But I want you to understand, joy is not a result of circumstances. Joy is a choice. Joy is a choice. And I say that a couple of different times because I want that to sink in. Sometimes when we are in a time of difficulty, we might pray and beg God to give us joy, but it's almost as if we're asking God to do something that we refuse to accept what He has provided for us. In other words, I've, you know, talked to people about the fact that they maybe a sin that they struggle with or something like that, and they say things like, and I've said it too, by the way, so I've prayed and I've asked God to take this from me, but I still continue to battle with it. And I encourage people that, listen, you're praying wrong. You're asking God to take it away so that it's not a battle anymore, and God never promises to take away the battle. He promises to give victory in the battle. That's the same for joy. God rarely, when we're in a situation like that, just changes the circumstances immediately. Sometimes, but rarely. Most of the time, what He wants to do is in the middle of the prison cell, give you joy. And many times we beg God to open the prison doors, and sometimes He does. But a lot of times He doesn't. And what he expects us to do is do what Paul and Silas did, and that is choose joy. Okay? Now, how do you choose joy? Well, notice, let's just look at a passage of Scripture. Look with me, if you would, at Philippians chapter 4. This won't answer the question yet, Philippians 4, how to choose joy or how to have joy. But it's a reminder of Philippians chapter 4, verse number 4, a passage of Scripture that you know real well that reminds us of the need for us to have joy. Philippians 4, 4, notice what the Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." That is a decision, right? The Apostle Paul, who wrote Philippians, by the way, Acts 16, he's in the Philippian jail. Later on, he writes to the Philippian church while he's in another jail about the fact that they are to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, he says, rejoice. So that proves to us he understood the need for joy. I want to remind you of, let me read a psalm to you, Psalm 145, verse 1. David, the prophet, says, "I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." But notice the psalmist there said, "Every day will I praise thee." Look with me at Psalm 57. Psalm 57 stands out to me as I think about choosing joy. Psalm 57, and I want you to notice in verse number 6. This is another psalm written by David. My Bible, in the introduction to it, says that this was written by David when he fled from Saul in the cave. So verse 6, he says, "They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves, Selah." Verse 7 now, notice this. "My heart is fixed, O God." My heart is fixed. And then notice that there is a colon there, which tells you that the next phrase is based off of what he just said. And here's what he says. "I will sing and give praise." David here, as he's going through a trial, he says specifically two times, "God, my heart is fixed." Here's what that means. I have made a determination in my heart. This is what I'm going to do. And he says it twice to emphasize it, to make it clear that he means what he says. And it would be good for you and for me to have the same attitude and make the same statement from the bottom of our heart, that God, I am determined that I am going to sing and give praise to you. No matter where I am, no matter what circumstance I'm in, God, I am determined, this is what I will do. It would be good for all of us to do that. Again, forgive me for this sometimes, but I do think it's what, I think it can be of the Lord, it could be flesh sometimes, though the Spirit of God uses this kind of thing in our lives. It would be good for us to have a little bit of grit and determination. A little stubbornness pointed in the right direction can be a blessing from the Lord. Problem is sometimes some of us as Christians have a lot of stubbornness, but it's stubbornness in the wrong direction. And sometimes we need some stubbornness that just says, "Good night, I'm not going to let Satan win the battle. I want to have grit and determination that says, Satan, you can do whatever you want to me, but this I will not do. I am going to give praise to God." Like David said when he stood before Goliath, "Is there not a cause?" And friends, there is a cause. The name of the Lord Jesus and his reputation is on the line, and you and I ought to be jealous for that. I would hope that all of us here would have that attitude. But joy is a choice. If you turn with me to Galatians chapter number 5, Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5, and notice in verse 22 that the Bible tells us, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." But notice that the fruit of the Spirit is love and then joy. So joy is a choice because the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Therefore, if I'm saved, that fruit is within me, isn't it? Everything that's listed in those nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit, they're all there. I just have to access them by faith to allow the Spirit of God to show that fruit that is within me, to show it in my life. That means that if I'm walking in the Spirit, that His fruit will be seen in my life. So if I'm walking in the Spirit, I'll have joy. What that tells me on the converse side of that is, if I don't have joy, I'm not walking in the Spirit. And that's just the truth of the matter. That's for me, and friends, that's for you. If you're not full of joy, then you're not walking in the Spirit. So we can choose joy. Let's go to the second thing, all right? The second one is thankfulness is a choice. Joy is, and thankfulness is. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. Thankfulness is a choice. We want to look at verse 16 through verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And then in verse number 18, I want you to notice what the Bible tells us there. Here's a command given to us by God. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. And friends, let me encourage you that God meant that when He said that. That means when you're going through something that is darkness and pain and discouragement, you're to give thanks. And listen, you can give thanks. It is a choice. It's not true that, well, I just can't, I don't know how. That's not true. That's a lie from the devil. You can choose to give thanks in the middle of a difficult circumstance, and God will help you to do so. Again, that same passage of Scripture there was written by that same Apostle Paul who knew what it was to suffer. Let me remind you of what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. He said, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Paul knew what it was to suffer. He said, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us." So here we have in that passage of Scripture an understanding that Paul the Apostle knew what it was to suffer, and yet he, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, taught us to in everything give thanks, to choose to give thanks, to find the will within us to, in the middle of physical pain, say, "God, thank you for the physical pain." In the middle of emotional pain, to say, "God, thank you for the emotional pain." To be specific when something doesn't work right, to say, "God, thank you for that." Now, listen, I need as much change in that area as you probably, and maybe even more. Let me give you just a very minor irritation. This is not a big problem. This is not something that is, you know, even worth mentioning, except for it shows a minor illustration of a way that we can give thanks. And that is, yesterday as I got up and I began to start my day, and there were things that needed to be done as far as message preparation and bulletin things and announcements and those kind of things. And I got up, and my morning had already been a little bit frustrating based on some things that I was trying to find in files. Anyway, long story short, I wasn't able to find them. So I'm already a little irritated by that. And then I go to sit down and start working on some office work, and I turn my computer on, and I can tell the computer turns on, but the screen is blank. I love technology. Long story short, we're working on getting that fixed, but there's a small example of an area where, you know what I should do, and you should do when that happens to you, is say, Dear God, thank you for this situation. Thank you for putting me through a time of frustration where the things that I want to work are not working. The things that I think should be in a certain file in a certain place that I'm sure I filed in that place are not there. God, thank you for frustrations. Now again, that's not my natural tendency to do that. I've got some words that I generally say at that point, and my family laughs. It's a family joke. The word puke is involved. And that's a Weiss thing. I don't know why that is, but I get it from my older brothers. I'll blame them. But all that to say, I should give thanks in everything. Now, that's a minor thing. But let's take some big things that are real life situations that are real difficulties, not just irritations, real difficulties. I should give thanks in those as well. And so should you. And it is a choice. I can do that, and so can you. Which brings me to the third situation or thing that is a choice. Certainly joy and certainly thankfulness, but also faith is a choice. Faith is a choice. You see, faith is simply believing what God has said. And in that prison cell, Paul and Silas chose faith. They believed what God had said. What had God told them? God had told them that they were to go to Macedonia. And so they went. And it didn't work out well when they went. But they didn't turn back then on what they did and said, well, we must have made a mistake because after all, it didn't turn out well. No, they sang praises to God and they prayed in the middle of it. They had faith. They believed what God had told them, even though the circumstances didn't work out the way they had wanted them to. Now, what about you and me? Listen, are we pragmatists sometimes? What I mean by pragmatists is we think if it's God's will, then it must work out just exactly right. That's proof that it's God's will. Friends, that's not biblical. You realize that sometimes when we make choices, if we choose against what God wants, sometimes the circumstances will appear to work out. Well, it must have been okay because look, it turned out. Is that the criteria that we're using now to judge on whether or not something is right? What about if I choose something that I know God wants me to do and the circumstances, like with Paul and Silas, seem to indicate that things didn't work out? Does that mean that I was wrong? Not according to the Bible. Shame on us for having such a lack of faith, and we all do. But faith is a choice. Faith is believing what God has said. God has said that He is with us at all times. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. This ought to encourage us. It ought to encourage us in the days that we're living in now, the days that we're looking at ahead of us. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. By the way, in this verse, the word conversation means lifestyle or manner of living. So Hebrews 13, verse number 5, notice where it says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's the promise of God. God said he would never leave you nor forsake you. And by the way, it does say, I will never leave thee. The word thee is very specific. By the way, let me just say, that's one of the things I like about the King James Bible is those kind of words are extremely specific. There's a reason it has the these and the thous. And that's one of the reasons. Because the promise is not, I will never leave you, because that would be plural. I'm going to never leave, in Wisconsin vernacular, you guys. That's plural. That's not what God said. God said, I will never leave thee. That's you, singular. That's the individual. That means that that promise is not for the church as a whole. That's a promise for the individuals within the church. That God will never leave you as an individual everywhere you go. Listen, friends, that's a great promise. That's something that you and I ought to choose to believe. That's the promise of God, and faith is a choice. I choose to take God at his word. You see, God has also said not only that he would not leave us, but he said that he would work all things for our good. You know this verse in Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's the promise of God. That means your situation. That means the thing that you're going through. The difficulty that you're in, the midnight situation that you're struggling with, is not the exception to that rule. God's using that together in your life for good. And it's true. I don't think there's a person in here that hasn't gone through things in your life that if you could go back, you would wish that that would never have happened to you. I think probably everybody, some more than others. I know in my life, I can look back on some things, especially in my childhood years, that I think to myself, that was difficult. That was dark. Those were dark days. Those were tearful days. And I would never want to go through that again. And yet, I look at it and I say, God used that. I know he did. There are so many lessons that I've learned that pivoted on those moments in my life. God truly works all things together for good. Now, my situations really were minor. Some of you have gone through much more than I ever have. But you know, it's true for you, just like it's been true for me. Because God's word is true, and faith is a choice to say, I may not see it now, but I believe that when God says this, he means it, and he's right. Which leads me to number four, and that's based on all of this. Number four, contentment is a choice. Contentment is a choice. Turn back to Philippians chapter number four. We'll take just a few more minutes, and we'll bring the message to a close. Philippians chapter number four. Philippians chapter number four. We have already seen verse number four. Let's look down at verse 11. The same Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, in other words, a lack, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. There's that contentment. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That means, friends, that you also can do without. Through Christ, which strengthens you. You can go through a time where you're in physical pain or emotional pain, or the job is a nightmare, or whatever it might be, and it happens in so many different ways that we go through dark times. The Word of God promises you, you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. Why? Because contentment with what you have and the circumstances you're in is a choice. I can choose to be content where I am. Have you ever met a child that was not content no matter what they had? They always looked at somebody else, what they had. If they got, you know, a purple popsicle and their sister got a pink one, they want the pink one. If you had given them the pink one, they'd want the purple one. If, you know, you get the idea, right? We've all seen and met kids that were like that. Maybe some of us were those kind of kids. But you know what happens? The truth of the matter is, as adults, we're very much the same way. We get something new that we've always wanted, and we're looking for that next thing. Not content with where we are. Not content with what God has given. And friends, I want you to understand that contentment is a choice. And that means even in the difficult times, even when we're in the prison cell with Paul and Silas, to be content there and say, this is where God wants me at this time, and I can be content with this, not longing to be released, not longing to be out, but right now where God has me, I can be content here. Yes, I would like to get out, but I'm going to choose that for this moment, it's God's will for me to be here, and that's okay with me. Where is the psalm, and I forget the number, the psalm where it says that I have weaned and quieted myself, or not I've weaned, I've quieted myself as a weaned child. 134 is what you're thinking? It's around there, isn't there? Isn't it? We won't take the time necessary to look at it, but there's a, I tell you what, let's try. Let's see if we can find it. This will be fun. Follow me on my rabbit trail here. But I believe it is right around there. That seems right, because I believe I've read it recently. Yep, 131. Thank you. Very good. Psalm 131. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. There's a difference between a child that is a newborn and a weaned child. There's supposed to be. Now, in modern days, it seems like people don't train their kids very often, and sometimes the weaned child cries more than the newborn child, but it's not supposed to be that way. I can remember when my wife and I only had Daniel, and Daniel was a wee little lad at that point. He's not anymore. But at that point, he was a little guy, and I can remember trips that were long were difficult because Daniel always wanted something. But you know what? He was a little baby who wanted mommy, and that's normal and that's right. But you know, as he got older, and I'll just use a specific with this last week, running a couple of kids, the co-op kids and a couple others up to camp this last week, my two youngest girls, 5 and 8, they were able to make that trip with me a couple of different times in the week. And it's 3.5 hours up there and 3.5 hours back. And you know, they were as quiet as can be and really didn't need much. I had to stop and use the bathroom more than they did. You know why? Because they've grown, they've matured a little bit. They don't need as much. They're content with what they have and they can entertain themselves a little bit more. You know, we should be that way. It's part of maturity. Lord, the psalmist is almost saying in verse number 1, I'm not arguing with you, Lord, on why you need to change my circumstances. I get the idea with verse number 1 of Psalm 131 that he's saying, God, your business is to work out the circumstances, and I'm just like a weaned child. I'm just going to be content with what I have. If this is where you've put me, then God, I'm happy with this because I know you know best. Contentment is a choice, which leads me to the fifth one, and this is more of a negative one, and we'll be brief on this, and that is fear is also a choice. Fear is a choice. It is a choice that's not from God. May I remind you what 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Fear is not from God. Fear is the easiest choice we can make because it comes with our nature. It's part of who we are. But it's still a choice. And I want to encourage you not to choose fear. I want to encourage you to choose contentment and faith and thankfulness and joy, even in the middle of dark times and at the midnight hour when you're in that prison cell with Paul and Silas, to choose those things. Not based on your own strength, but based on God and His Word and His faithfulness, and you will be glad that you did. Let's pray, and then we'll have a brief time of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you that we can choose these things, not because of imagination and just deciding to put on rose-colored glasses, but based on you, your faithfulness, your power, and the promises of your word. And now, Lord, I pray that you would work in the invitation time even now. And Lord, would you grant us the faith to take you at your word and to choose these items that were listed. I thank you that you will. I give this time into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.